is going to happen. Going to need more help from the young generation. All right. Okay, I think we're going. All right, John chapter 14. Have you ever had people over for supper? And there were certain, and this might be a regular thing for you, there are certain subjects you just don't want to come up. You know how they say don't talk about politics, never talk about religion. Well, some of us like to talk about religion, we like to talk about politics, but in a setting where, you know, everybody's listening, you want to arrive at the truth together. But sometimes conversations go south, don't they? Somebody brings something up and you were just, oh, I was hoping we could avoid that. And here it is. Boom. All of a sudden, everybody's attention is on that. And that's not at all what you wanted to have this meal about. Well, that's exactly what happened to the disciples. And we read about it in John chapter 14. And I want you to turn there now. Jesus has washed their feet. These are all things that happened at his Last Supper before he died. He washed their feet, which was a weird thing. Why would Jesus be doing that? You know, you can just kind of feel it as you're reading it that things are not going normally here. Something's about to happen. There's like an impending sense of doom or change that is upsetting the disciples. Even though Jesus had been predicting that he was going to suffer and die, he had told them that so many times, but as we've read, they didn't understand that. I don't know if they wanted to understand that. No, so he washes their feet. He has just predicted that someone was going to betray him. That was upsetting. They were all there eating this intimate meal together. And then look at verse 33. We'll begin there. In chapter 13. So you're in chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. Back up just a little bit into chapter 13 and look at verse 33. And I'll read from there so we get the context. Remember, there are no chapter or verse divisions in John's original writing. So we've inserted those, and that's why so many times we preach John 14, 1 through 6, and all those at funerals and things, but we kind of take them out of their context. So this will get us flowing with what's going on that night and why Jesus said what he did. So go to verse 33. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, Simon Peter, it seems to me he's still stuck on Jesus saying, I'm going to leave you. And he's upset. He's afraid. Jesus has been with them for the last 3 years. And again, all those predictions that Jesus had given them, maybe it all starts to crystallize in his mind and he can just feel it. It's close. And so I don't know what he's thinking exactly, but he's like, okay, the love thing, we got that sort of. Hold that for a second. But let me go back to something you just said. Look at verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. That's not good enough for Peter. Peter says, Lord, why can't I not follow you right now? I don't want you to leave. I don't want to be separated from you. Things are going pretty well. You're performing miracles, you're bringing in the kingdom, you are the king. Why would you leave us? What are you talking about? And he was afraid. I will, and he goes off into one of his hypotheticals again. I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus brought him the reality. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me 3 times. And now no chapter verse breaks right away. I don't know if he sees it in Peter's eyes, if he sees it in the other disciples' eyes, but he knows they're troubled. And that's when he says, verse 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." I better grab the iPad here. Where's the iPad?
It's on the panel.
All right. Jesus' peace imparting promise. The first point in your outline is Jesus' prohibition. The first half of verse 1 is a prohibition. It's an order forbidding something to be done. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't let it be stirred up. Don't let it be disturbed. As we saw last week, grumbling displeases God and it dishonors God. Because when we're grumbling, we're saying God's isn't good enough. What he's given us isn't good. Similarly, a troubled heart displeases God and it dishonors God because it says the same thing. I don't trust him. So Jesus gives this prohibition. Now, is he just saying, I'm sure you don't like it when someone just says to you, "Oh, you know, cheer up." Well, why should I cheer up? I don't like what's going on. I'm upset about something. You know, don't worry, be happy. Like it's a switch we can flip. Jesus doesn't expect you to just flip a switch. And so he wants us to substitute a true thought for something that isn't true. Peter's not thinking rightly. Peter is thinking, wait a minute now, everything right now is pretty much going according to my plan. And if you leave, that changes everything, and things aren't going to turn out, it doesn't seem to me, the way that I think it ought to. So he's thinking things that aren't true. Jesus wants to do what we've talked about, that substitution that you do to replace one wrong thought with a true thought. And so Jesus gives us this prescription, an order, a direction to help us not to have a troubled heart. So look at the second half of verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So his prescription is faith. Now the Greek word for faith is pistuo. Whenever you read in your Bible, either faith, belief, or trust, any three of those words is a translation, English translation of this Greek word, pistuo. And so that's the prescription to calm our fears, to replace an untrue thought with a true one, and make it possible for us to be confident. Now, it says to believe twice. It's a prescription, it's a commandment twice. But that Greek word that you see at the end of verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me, could be either in the indicative mood or the imperative. Imperative means it's a commandment. They could both be imperative. He could be saying, believe in God. Believe also in me. It could be indicative, which means it's describing a continuous situation that's already happening. And that's why the King James Version, if you're out there with the King James Bible, it says, you believe in God. That's an indicative. Okay, you're believing in God. Believe also in me, a commandment, imperative. It could be both imperatives. Or no, both indicatives. It could be, you believe in God, you believe in me, don't let your heart be troubled. Or it could depend, because it could be taken either way. I would say as we apply this to our lives, whatever you need. It's an indicative and it is an imperative depending on where you're at. Maybe you need to hear today, yeah, I trust Jesus, but I'm not sure I trust the Father's overall plan because I don't like the way things are looking. Or it could be, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but as he said to the Father, remember, believe. And the Father said, help my unbelief. So yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but I need to trust him more. So there, it's indicative. It doesn't matter. The antidote to anxiety is faith. It's really taking God at his word and trusting him. And so I think we can all agree with that. We should believe in God. Are you reading through the Old Testament right now? I hope you are. I preached on Numbers last week. We've just gotten into Deuteronomy. When you're reading through that, watch how often Moses or later people refer back to Moses and talk about what God has done. Proclaim his mighty deeds. Why? Because when we remember what he did, that gives us confidence to trust him today and in the future. He has been faithful. God has revealed his power. He set the people free. He led them out of the land of Egypt. He defeated Pharaoh's army. He destroyed the entire army behind them. And yet how long did it take for the people to grumble and complain, as we saw last week? And so the word to them when they were afraid, in essence, was believe. And so that is the continuous struggle that we have as human beings, is believing in God who has given us every reason to trust him. Jesus had not let them down. Jesus will not let them down. Jesus will not let you down. Has he ever let you down before? No. There's another explanation for it. Because he is who he is. And he loves you. And he wants to help you. And when you're nervous, when you're anxious, when you're uncertain about whatever it is that you're dealing with in your life, here's the answer, is believe. Now, we're talking about faith. Now, there's a couple kinds of faith that we want to distinguish between. First is saving faith. It's all faith, but certain things we trust in have certain results in our life. If you trust in Jesus, if you believe, if you have faith that Jesus died on the cross for you, right? He took your sins in his body on the cross. By his wounds, you can be healed. If you believe that, you believe that Jesus died in your place, paid your penalty, believe the gospel, you will be saved. And then your vertical relationship with God is restored. You have peace with God. Does everybody understand that? So that's one kind of peace. But you can have peace with God and not have the peace of God. That's where the disciples are at. And that's where you and I are at when we're afraid, when we doubt, when we're anxious and fretting. And we look around ourselves and we see either could be big things like the world conditions, the direction things are going, we think. It can be small things like the things I prayed about, relational issues or health issues, or someone, you had a tragedy in your life with somebody in your family or a close friend. When those situations arise, then we can have vertical faith, but we may not be experiencing that then downward flow of his grace into our lives, which gives us the inward peace, the peace of God, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, that surpasses all comprehension, that we can have. He wants us to have. It is a fruit of the Spirit. I've called that solacing faith. That might have thrown you there. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. You will find a solace there in the arms of Jesus. It means comfort, consolation. Also begins with the letter S, so fit my outline very nicely. But it is in Webster's Dictionary as something that we all long for. We want the peace of God to experience. And he wants us to have it, because how, just as a grumbling Christian is a terrible witness, an anxious Christian isn't a good witness, right? If people are talking to us and we're all, they right away are thinking, what are you trusting in? Oh, you're trusting in this or that to change or look a certain way, then you'll be happy? That's not honoring to God. It just is. We do it. It's okay. We do it. This is the solution for it. So Jesus wants us to get this so that we aren't anxious and worrying and fretting, so that we can give a valid testimony that we believe in God and God won't let me down, and I believe in Jesus and Jesus is the good shepherd and he will get me through this no matter what it looks like. Look at verse 27. We're in chapter 14. Go ahead to verse 27. Jesus said, same night, same conversation, peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. That's what that is. Not as the world gives, not a temporary, fake ceasefire. We all pretend we're getting along and everything's great. No, not that. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Let, same commandment, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and that's scary. And I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now watch this. And now I have told you before it comes to pass that, the reason I told you this before it happens, is that when it comes to pass, you may believe. So today, if you can, if God will give you the grace to receive what Jesus is saying here, then in essence, he's telling us beforehand that when the trouble comes, when the tragedy comes, when life goes that way, and it will, you know it beforehand. And so let not your heart be troubled. So it can just prepare us for times of anxiety and fear and trouble, a troubled heart. One more place. Look at, just keep your finger here, but go over to chapter 16. Just flip a page or so to chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you. Why? That in me you may have what? Peace. In the world, yeah, you have tribulation. Of course you do. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Victory in Jesus. Now, as we continue on, Jesus gives some more truth about himself in verses 2 and 3 so that we can trust him. It will bolster our faith. It will bring us peace. So let's look at verses 2 and 3 and number 3 on your outline, Jesus' promise. Let's read verses 2 and 3 now. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. So in my Father's house, where's the Father's house again? It's in heaven. So to understand this, and this passage took me down so many rabbit trails. What attracted me to it, what I think the Holy Spirit used so that I would preach it today, is that when I was reading it, there was a whole ton of stuff I wanted to preach. But he just brought me to this, preparing a place for you. I have some questions about that. I want to understand that better. So if I dig in and I could get it, I could share it with you and we can all benefit from it. And as I got into it, it raised more questions than I had to begin with. But I hope now I'm asking better questions. But I'll come back to that in just a minute. But in order to understand it, in my Father's house, where is the Father's house? In heaven. Our Father, Jesus said, who art in heaven. Jesus looked up to heaven. Jesus said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. God is in heaven. So in my Father's house are many, pole, many, and then one little word that we translate, I think the best translation is right here, dwelling places. It's a Greek word, mone, which is just another form of meno, which is to remain. Abide in me. Remain in me. Remain there. So what he's saying is in my Father's house, in heaven, there are many places to remain, places to stay, places to dwell, dwelling places. Now, in the Christian culture throughout the generations, because of the King James translation, what does the King James say? In my Father's house are many mansions, many more than tongue can tell. Bear with me, I'm going to sing for just a moment. Far beyond the crystal sea, where the truth runs ever free, are many mansions in which to dwell. Streets of gold, we sang about victory in Jesus. So we have these pictures in our mind of what heaven looks like. We get to the gates and Peter has to let us in, ask us a difficult question. Then he lets us in and then we've got the streets of gold. I don't know what it looks like. All I know is, and so we're after the simplicity beyond the complexity. Right now we're going to tear it apart a little bit, look at the complexities of it, not have a simplistic view of what heaven is like. Sometimes people have that view and they don't want to go there. Because it's like, if heaven's like, you know, I'm sitting on a cloud with a harp, it's not going to be like that. But we don't know exactly what it's going to be like. And I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But in my Father's house, Jesus says, there are many remaining places. And if it weren't so, he says, I would have told you. I'm telling you the truth. So listen to me so you can trust me. Okay? This is his promise. Because I go to prepare a place for you. So, as we read in chapter 13, as I began this message, little children, I'm with you a little while longer, 13:33, you'll seek me. I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So he's been predicting that he is going. So the first part of his promise is this, letter A. He had to go to heaven. It's part of God's plan of redemption. It's something that was necessary. He had to go. And he tells us why. He had to go to heaven. Now, going to heaven, follow me on this. He's at the Last Supper with his disciples. He hasn't died on the cross yet. So he says to his disciples, I have to go. And that's going to happen in two stages. What's going to happen the next day? How is he going to leave them the next day? He's going to die on the cross and he will be dead. And his spirit will leave his physical body. And so he's going to leave them. So that's the first stage. Then he's raised from the dead, appears to them, spends time with them. About 50 days later, what happens? They meet on the mount. He ascends into heaven. He departs. He leaves them. I think that's mainly what he's talking about here. To them, it was going to happen in two stages. To us, as we look back at it, it's just one event that took 50 days to happen. But we look back, yeah, he was there, and now a few pages later, and he's not there anymore. So he had to go to heaven. Now, again, what drew me to preach this is the next point. What is he doing there? What's the next part of his promise? Letter B, he is preparing a place. Now here, Alexander McLaren, in his commentary, wrote something that I thought was really helpful. The second stage of his departure is that which more eminently is in Christ's mind here, the ascension into heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. He prepares a place for us by his entrance into and his dwelling in the heavenly places. Now listen. The words are obscure because we have but few others with which to compare them. The Bible doesn't say a lot about this, which is why there's a lot of room for speculation. And we have no experience by which to interpret them. None of us have gone through it. We know so little about the matter that it is not wise to say much. Why is Pastor Tim's sermon so long then? We shouldn't be preoccupied with it. We shouldn't be always like, well, what are the streets gold? Is it real gold? Is it fool's gold? Is it just coated with gold? Is it solid gold? That's a waste of time. So we shouldn't say much. But though there be vast tracts of darkness round the little spot of light, the amount that he gives us, this should only make the spot of light more vivid and more precious. We know little, but we know enough for mind and heart to rest upon. Remember, the Bible doesn't tell us everything we want to know. The Bible tells us what we need to know to have peace with God and to experience the peace of God. So he's preparing a place. I don't know if he's done with that work. He just told them, I go to prepare a place for you. So maybe we should say he was preparing a place, or he has prepared a place. But he had to go to heaven. He had to go to prepare this place for us. And it raises all kinds of questions about the intermediate state. And Kim and I talked for hours about it this week. You know, what's it going to be? Because there's going to be the resurrection, which we'll come to next. But what happens in the meantime? What does it all look like exactly? I'm going to come to some verses here in a minute that will help you with that. But let's look at the final part of his promise where he says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, which I do and I will, and he did, I will come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. Now, he comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He comes to us right when we need him. There's a lot of ways he comes, but I think here he's talking about the resurrection, and I'll show you why in just a moment. His second coming, his return, when everyone will be raised from the dead. Okay, so the third part of his promise is that he is returning to receive us. And that is supposed to give us comfort and strength. So we aren't immobilized by fear and anxiety and confusion, and we can just be about his business while we're still here. Now let's look at some New Testament passages. You can turn there with me if you want. If not, these are just the huge passages, or jot them down. I should have had them printed in the outline for you. But if you jot them down, these are things you can look back to. The first one we won't turn to, as you're keep your finger here if you want to refer back to these verses. But as you're turning ahead to Acts chapter 7, I want to just quote from, we're going to look at some of the information we do have in the Bible, the bright lights that we do have in the Bible that can help us when we're troubled. Okay? In Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43, Jesus is hanging on the cross. One of the thieves puts his trust in Jesus, believes in Jesus, gets this right. What did Jesus say to him? Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me where? In paradise. So keep that in your mind. And he's talking about in his Father's house. You will be with me. Okay. Now look at Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Acts 7:55, Stephen is being stoned to death. But being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. Now what? Where did he look? Heaven. He gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So he's there. What he said is true. Stephen saw it, and he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, they couldn't handle that, so they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Paul. And they went on stoning Stephen, and as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Where did he go? Heaven, to be with Jesus in paradise, as Jesus promised the thief. That's where Stephen went. If that happens to you, that's where you'll go. How long did it take? I don't think very long. So we can, and just hold on to that thought. That's the light we are given in Scripture. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. So you're in Acts, go through Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. If you want to turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is really helpful. Or just listen carefully. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For we know, this is what the true thought that should be in our minds, so we don't get confused and troubled. For we know that if the earthly tent," so he's talking about his physical body, temporary tent, "we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house, this tent, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we're in this tent, our earthly body, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Holy Spirit as a pledge." So that's our deposit, our down payment. So we know it's going to happen. If you've believed in Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in you. "Therefore, being always of good courage, not troubled heart, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." He's living in us, but there's a sense in which he has gone away. "We are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say." Watch this. "And prefer, rather, to be present, to be absent from the body, so that we are at home with the Lord." That's just crystal clear light that you have to believe that that's what happens. When we leave this body, we go immediately to be with Jesus in paradise. These all confirm that. That would fit in with Philippians chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. It's very brief, but you've heard me say it 1,000 times. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. "But I am," Paul said, he's in prison, doesn't know if he's going to live or die. Paul says, "I'm hard pressed from both directions." He's debating, do I want to live here on earth or do I want to die? And this is what he said, "I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire," my first choice, "having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. But to remain on for your sakes," okay, that's good too. Then I get to live for Christ. But he'd rather be apart from the body, present with the Lord in paradise, a place where Jesus has gone to prepare a place for him. And then one more, 1 Thessalonians, or Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. One more, verses 13 through 18. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren." Why? If you're uninformed, you don't understand the truth. You'll think things that aren't true, and your heart will be troubled. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." He's talking about those who have already died. "So that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe," there's faith, "if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him," he will come again, "those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." So those who are asleep are there with him in paradise. He's going to return his second coming and bring with him all of those who have departed, who have fallen asleep in Jesus. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive," if we're still here and remain until the coming of the Lord, that's his second coming that he has predicted, "shall not precede those who have fallen asleep." That was their fears. Oh, if I die and leave them behind. He's saying, no, it's not that way. We won't precede them. They will precede us. "For the Lord," now here we go. Watch this. This is light. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ," those people in the cemetery, and those stones that are looking to the east, to waiting for the return of Jesus. That's what those are all symbolic of. We're waiting in hope. He says, "The Lord himself will descend, trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. They will be resurrected. Their spirits will be reunited with their bodies, and they'll be brought up from the dead. Then we who are alive, if we're alive and we remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we'll change, he says in 2 Thessalonians, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be glorified. And thus we shall always be with the Lord, which is what Jesus promised. Then you'll always be with me. Now, how does he end it? If you're right there with me, verse 18, how does he end it? Why does he even say this? Therefore, what? Comfort one another with these words. Exercise solacing, comforting faith so that you're not troubled about these things. They're upsetting. They're scary. There's so much about it we don't understand. But there are certain things, the light that we do understand, that is so precious and so necessary for our minds to be stayed on him, and we can experience peace in our hearts. And I'll just quote 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Gird your minds, be sober. Listen, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our hope is fixed completely on Jesus' return and the grace that that will bring to us when it all happens and it's all consummated and it's all made right and there'll be no more of this fighting and tribulation and troubling circumstances and sickness and everything that we struggle with while we're on this earth. J.I. Packer said of heaven, an unknown environment with a well-known inhabitant. So I don't know what it's going to be exactly like, but I know who's there, and I know he's going to come back again, and I'm going to be with him forever. And if he hasn't returned yet, then as the moment I die, I will be with him in paradise. And it will, there'll be no more sadness for me. And that's where your loved one, if they trusted in Christ, that's where your loved one is. And that's where our loved ones will be. So here we are, 2023. I'm looking out, we're all here, we're all healthy, basically we're all alive. We won't always be. We're going to go through a lot of this stuff together, but these truths can give us confidence and trust. And so the simplicity beyond the complexity is he had to go to heaven. He is or has prepared a place. It's there waiting for you if you will trust in Jesus. And he is returning to receive us, and we will be with him forever and ever and ever. So there's a lot of questions, a lot of stuff we could spend time talking about. But I pray that these simple, crystal clear, brilliant lights of truth will come to your mind and you will not be troubled and you will trust in Jesus and be confident and courageous because he has you here to keep working. As we've talked many times, you are in your mission field. That's your family. That's your, those are your friends. That's your workplace. That's your setting. That's your mission. And he's got you here. And he doesn't want you to be troubled about things that will distract you and worry you. If you do that, you will not be as effective as a witness for Christ. And so will you bow your heads with me now, please? How does the Holy Spirit want to minister this truth to your heart to comfort you? Some of you, I'm sure it has come to your mind, loved ones who have died. This should comfort your heart. As you anticipate, as your life is further past, you just know it's closer than it was before. This can comfort you. As I age more and more, the thought does come into my mind is, that's going to be good. It's going to be so much better. So just bow and pray about whatever the Holy Spirit's doing in your heart.